If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, as we continue the study this morning. I want to thank Mark for filling in last week, preaching, bringing us the word. Also wanted to wish a happy birthday to my son, who could not be here today. What a blessing he is. Matthew chapter 10. Every now and then, you need to step back and look at things from a general perspective. And that is what we will do this morning. If I were to ask you this morning, what does the word gospel mean? What do you know? It is perhaps one of the most important words in all of Scripture, and we see it at throughout the entire New Testament. It is used over 100 times in the New Testament. When we turn to the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, Luke, John, invariably we call them the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. Do you know what the word gospel means? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Sometimes I think as Christians, we can be guilty of speaking in what I would call Christianese. I think military people do this. Sometimes they'll talk for minutes using all kinds of acronyms, and I have no idea what they're talking about. I have two brothers, U.S. Marshals, going down to FLETC, going to teach at FLETC. But I've never heard of a FLETC. What's a FLETC? So it's almost like they have their own language. I think sometimes we Christians talk like that, using words, hearing Christian words like saved, justification, sanctification, even the word grace. We have a general idea of what that word means. But when asked to define it, many Christians, probably more than you think, couldn't. I remember many years ago, what a blessing it is to see people come to Christ. My mother-in-law, Erica, Don's mom, came to Christ. Again, this was many years ago, and this is back when we were in Abington, Massachusetts. And Don, of course, had a Bible study. She was leading the Bible study, ladies' Bible study, of course. And the study ended, and people filed out, and Dawn, I love my wife, sits down with her mother at our kitchen table. It's just the two of them. And she said to Erica, "What did you get out of it?" Good, challenging, encouraging. Here's a teacher asking her student, in essence, checking in, as it were. And I checked with Erica. I said, "Tell me that story again so I have it fresh in my mind." Erica said, "You know, it's fine, but everyone says the word gospel, but no one ever tells you what it is." Give them the gospel, share the gospel, but no one ever tells you what it means. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it tells us that Jesus was, quote, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. Matthew 11, 1, John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and they ask the question, "Are you the one to come or shall we look for another?" And Jesus replies, "Go and return to John and tell them what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Mark opens his gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Five words in. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Apostle Paul, in that beautiful theological book, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God. In chapter 1, verse 15 of Romans, he is eager to proclaim the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 16, Paul tells us that he's not ashamed of the gospel. In Philippians 1, 16, Paul tells us that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. In verse 27, he commands you and I to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whatever this word means, pretty important, isn't it? So we should know this morning. If we don't, if you're a Christian this morning and you don't know what that word means, do not be ashamed. We're going to, by the end of today, you're going to know. And it should, like it is to me, put a smile on your face. We have before us in this text the first commissioning of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He has called them. He has called them by name. This is their first solo flight, if you will. This is their maiden voyage without Jesus by their side. He has now empowered them to do great things by his own authority. He has given it to them. These are unique parameters that Jesus lays out in the text, that Jesus gives to them. They are not hard and fast parameters for all time, so we need to be careful with this text. But we do learn a lot about Jesus Christ in this text. Seven things, as I have outlined them. They are this, at least up to today. Seven things we learn about Jesus in the text. Number one, and we looked at this 3 weeks ago, he is meticulous, he is detailed, he is organized in all that he does. As we read through this text, you're going to see that Jesus Christ, man, he's like a commander commanding his troops, and he knows every single detail of what they are to do, what they are not to do, and what to do in case something happens. He leaves nothing to chance. This is an overarching theme in verses 5 through 15. The second thing that we see is that the Jewish people are important to him. We saw that the last time I preached. Our Savior, our Christ, Yahweh himself, God the Father, will keep his word to his people. He wants them, that is, the Jewish people, to hear this gospel first. Why? Because they are the ones that the glorious Messiah was first proclaimed to and promised to. Indeed, Christ will have the gospel preached to all of mankind eventually, but on this first trip, he wants them to solely go to the house of Israel. Thirdly, this is this morning. He wants his people, you, me, to proclaim the gospel. Verse 7. We're not going to get out of verse 7 today. Specific outline for our text. Because the king has come. Because his kingdom is indeed at hand. God's people should proclaim the gospel. 3 points here. As they go. 7a. Publicly. 7b. And number 3, if you look at it, he wants you to proclaim it urgently. 7C. Because the king has come, God's people, you and I, should proclaim the gospel as we go, publicly and urgently. That's 7A, 7B, 7C. Let's look at our text this morning. We are going to read Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. We'll bring it down to verse 15, though we won't get to all of it. Hear now the word of the Lord. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any of the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals, or a staff. for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay there until you leave. Now, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you leave that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your text this morning. And we would just ask that you would minister to us by the power and strength of your Spirit, that you would help us understand how important this gospel is, and that we would not close our mouths, and that we would not be silent, but that we might proclaim the gospel to anyone and everyone who will hear it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We begin this morning simply with the word gospel. What does the word gospel mean? And anytime you see this word in Scripture, you can fill it in. It means what? Good news! Great news! In a very general sense, we ask ourselves this morning, what is good news? Good news is something great that has happened that you want everyone to know about. Like when you have a child, newborn, infant, you want to let everybody know the good news. As a student, when you get straight A's, you want to let everybody know that good news. When you get good word back from your doctor, a good report when maybe you thought it might be a bad one, that's good news. Good news of hearing that someone you love was in a car accident, but they're okay. The good news, hey, you got that job. Excitement, encouragement, to the extent that you want to share it with other people. As it relates to the Bible, good news is tidings of a herald coming back and forth through the city proclaiming the good news that has come from the king himself. Didn't have newspapers back then, folks. Didn't have the internet back then. Didn't have television back then. Messengers brought a message from the king, and that's important to keep in mind as we go through this text. We are all messengers from a king. You ought to bring that message to the people. When we see the word gospel in the Old Testament, if you look it up, you won't see the word quote unquote gospel, but you will see the phrase good news. When we do see it there, we see it repeatedly carrying the idea of this: a messenger fresh from the battlefield, coming back to his people with good news of victory over the enemy. The war is won. The battle is over. Better days are coming. Peace is at hand. Life is at hand. This entire concept is found, and I sometimes wonder if Christ had this text in mind. Isaiah 40. Look at this. I started going through this morning, underlining what I thought was important. Literally, I was underlining every word. Isaiah 49 through 11. Get yourself up on a high mountain. Get to a place where everyone can see you and everyone can hear you. Oh, Zion, bearer of good news, raise up your voice. How? Powerfully. Proclaim this good news powerfully. Oh, Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Bearer means bringer. Bringer of good news. We are bringers of the good news. Raise it up. Do not fear. Don't be afraid to declare this good news. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, Lord Yahweh will come. He's coming. This king is coming. He's coming with strength, with his arm, ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him. He's coming, he's bringing a reward for his people. And his recompense before him, like a shepherd, he will shepherd his flock. Does this not merge and connect with everything Jesus has been teaching? In his arm, he will gather the lambs. I love that. Carrying us. Carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes, the little ones. What a beautiful picture of the coming Christ. This is Jesus. This is our Savior. And this is all part of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling his apostles in this text, listen, you need to go forth and you need to go forth with that message. Day has arrived. Yahweh has come. He has kept his promise. The long-awaited king is here. His kingdom has come. It is at hand, the text tells us, and he will now shepherd those who turn to him, minister to those who turn to him. Who is this King of glory? It is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And this is indeed good news. That he's come, and all that he's done. Jesus sends out his messengers, his apostles, his chosen ones, with this message. They are specifically to go to the house of Israel. They are to proclaim something, something big, something important, something astounding, the good news of the kingdom. And as you go, this is our text for this morning, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is our text. This is our focus. We are to fully understand this. And if we are to fully understand this, we need to fully understand what this message is and what the gospel is. And to do that, you and I need to turn back to Genesis. If you will, turn with me to Genesis. Always bring your Bible. If there is one thing that sticks out, and there are many, as we go through the very first chapter of the book of Genesis. Often people say that Genesis is about creation. It's really about God. His goodness and his grace. And as we go through this, I'm not going to read this whole thing to you. We'd be here all day. But I want to highlight for you the word good. God is active in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From nothing, ex nihilo, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. We see God the Father, God the Spirit. Here we see God the Son. Then God said, he is the Word of God. Let there be light, and there was light. In an instant, light comes into being. What does God see in verse 4? You tell me. And God saw that the light was what? Good. Light created on the first day of creation. On the second day, our Lord creates the expanse. On the third day, look at verse 10. God called the dry land earth. The gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was what? It's good. Don't be afraid to bellow that out. All that God does is good. And then God said in verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation. Imagine the beauty of this moment. Plants yielding fruit and fruit trees on the earth. They're bearing fruit. That is the beauty and the wonder of the colors and the flora and everything. Coming full bloom at the word of God. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Fourth day, God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. Verse 18, to rule the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was. Verse 21, fifth day of creation, God creates from nothing fish and sea creatures and birds flying in the sky. Verse 21, and God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Flip over to verse 25. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the ground. You know, when you see that word creeping, you think insects. That's probably more than likely talking about the smaller little animals. Every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then his crowning achievement, of course. Then God said, let us make man in our image, something he did not do with any other thing or any other creature, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the bird of the skies and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. He entrusted, first of all, he's given us his image. Second of all, he's entrusted us with his creation. What does God do? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps in the earth. Then Jehovah Jireh, verse 21, then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth. And every tree which has the fruit of the tree yielding seed, it shall be for food. Not only have I created you, not only have I put you in this beautiful location, but I've given you everything you possibly need to live. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that creeps on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And then verse 31. At the conclusion of creation, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. Awesomely good. Without stain, without blemish. Something pops up in chapter 2 that is not good, but that's not because God created it. It's because God in chapter 2 looks down at Adam and sees Adam all alone in the world. And he says to himself, I will fix this. And then Adam, Yahweh, this is chapter 2, verse 18. Then Yahweh said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him. I'm going to give him some companionship. I'm going to remedy this one condition. And what does God go about to do? This merciful, kind, gracious, amazing God. He makes Eve, woman from the very part of Adam, beautiful connection here, spiritual connection between these two beings. And when she's presented, God presides at the first wedding, folks, as she is presented to Adam, the beauty of Adam, or the beauty of this section. And the man said, verse 23, this one, finally, I've gone through all these animals. I haven't found anyone like me. This one is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing just poured out upon this creature, man. And then what happens? And again, this is all in the context of the gospel. This is all in the context of that good news that has been presented to the world. And of course, to have good news, there must, in a sense, be an opposite of that. There has to be something bad. If you're excited about the good news of straight A's, that's because there was a potential for D's or F's. If you're excited about the fact that your report came back from the doctors good, you knew that at the very beginning there could have been a bad. We need to know the bad. In lieu or in sight of all the glorious goodness and all the good things that God has done for humanity and mankind in chapter 1 and chapter 2, What do we see in chapter 3? Oh, the bad. The devastatingly bad. Not because of God. Everything that God made was good, but because of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which God has made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the Garden of Eden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, not even touch it, lest you die." We'll die if we touch that one. One provision has been given to mankind. One provision has been given to Adam and Eve, and that is just don't touch this one single tree. There had to be thousands of beautiful trees there, fruit-bearing trees there. Just don't touch that one. Serpent, Satan comes through here and he highlights that one. And he calls God a liar. Serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die." Anyone here today know anyone who's died? We all have. In fact, it's the plague of humanity that every single person on the face of the planet will die at one time. God was not a liar. God spoke the truth. Satan was the liar. "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, and knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And so she took from its fruit. I see no reason why this shouldn't be wrong. I shall stand in the place of God, and I shall determine what is good and bad and what is right and wrong. And so she eats the fruit and then in turn gives it to her husband, Adam. The sin is called the sin of Adam because Adam here should have led. Adam should have said no, but he didn't. "And the eyes of them both were opened," says verse 7. How was it opened? "And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves." They know evil. They know good in God, but they now know evil in them. They sew up fig leaves. They're going to try to cover their nakedness. They're bathed in shame. And I've often said this. You've heard me say this. Some of the most tender words in all of Scripture, yet the saddest. Verse 8, "They heard the sound of Yahweh walking in the garden." I believe this to be a Christophany. I believe this to be the pre-incarnate Christ, and I believe that he is there and he is walking, and they hear his footsteps. In the cool of the day. And you get the idea from reading this text that this is something that happens somewhat commonly, that God himself would come and visit them and connect with them on a one-to-one basis. You hear the sound of Yahweh God walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, they hide from the presence of Yahweh. They, in the midst of the trees of the garden, they go back into the garden and they go in the opposite direction. Tragic and sad. This continues to this day. A seeking Savior, a seeking God, and rebellious people running from him. Yahweh called to the man, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Trust broken. Relationship torn. Because of man. Because of us. Of course, the Lord says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" God knew. Of course, now you know what we begin to see in all of Scripture here? Just as a kid, build snowmen. I mean, we don't do it so much down here in Virginia, up in Massachusetts. You start with something this big.
right? A little snowball. You get 6, 8, 10 inches, 12 inches of snow, you drop that on the ground, what would you do? You'd flip it, flip it, and with every turn, it would get a little bigger and a little bigger, and the coolest part was when it got to be about this big, every flip, it grows exponentially. That's what we see in Scripture for mankind and our sin. Started out so small here. And yet it grows. The man said to the woman, "Whom you have given to me, gave to me, and I did eat." Lord, you're responsible for this. He blames God. And he blames his wife. And what do we see from this point forward? The steamrolling of sin upon sin upon sin upon sin upon sin to all of mankind. The promise, of course, is of one coming who will bruise you on the head. Verse 15. Promise of a coming one who would defeat finally Satan. And what do we see in chapter 4, Cain and Abel? Cain rises up. First murder in all of the Bible is a brother killing another brother. Why? Jealousy. And from that point, as I said before, sin begins to steamroll and steamroll and steamroll to the extent that chapter 6, verse 5, then Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil only continually. And that hasn't stopped. The flood has come and mankind was done away with the exception of Noah and his family. But the sinfulness of man doesn't stop. Yahweh regretted that he had made man on the earth and he was grieved in his heart. Oh, how broken. We even see after that Moses sinning by getting drunk, Moses' son sinning. Page after page after page after page of sinfulness. Oh, what a distortion and hideous deformity we have become before a just and holy and righteous and good God. And we see it throughout the Bible. Folks, the Bible is a testimony against mankind. The Bible is a record of wrongs of mankind, an eyewitness account of my sinfulness and your sinfulness, and our waywardness from God. That's another hint that this book had to have been written by God. No man would ever write a book that shows him as the bad guy, we'd be the hero. Throughout the Scriptures, it calls us sinful. This is the bad news. And I know you've heard it, but I want you to remember it, because even as Christians, we need to be reminded of it. Tendency of humanity is to think, well, I'm not that bad. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. No, you are. Probably worse, because we're blinded to our own sin. We're all sinful. 1 Kings 8:46, when they sin against you, this is Solomon praying, for there is no one who does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. There might be some people who are pretty good people, but they still sin. Psalm 143, true, for no one living is righteous in your sight, God's sight. Romans, man, when I preach through Romans, you can't escape it. There is none righteous. Not even one. There is none who understand. There's none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. If you think you're that one, you're not. What Paul is saying here. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that means God, a liar. And his word is not in us. The true reality about humanity is that not one single one of us deserves heaven. We deserve eternal damnation. And that's our destiny, folks.
That's the destiny of every single human being ever born of man. Eternal damnation. But for the intervening hand of God. Pope is a sinner. Mother Teresa is a sinner. And yes, you and I, dear friend, are sinners in need of rescue. But what does God do? He rescues us. He sets about to fix our condition. Why? Because of his great love wherewith he loved us. He sets about to undo everything that Adam did. If you go back, you should read Romans. Jesus is himself the anti-Adam. Adam was disobedient. Jesus was obedient. Adam sinned and brought condemnation. Jesus Christ lived a righteous life and brought forgiveness. In Adam, we inherit eternal damnation. In Christ, we are redeemed. We are adopted as children into his family and given an inheritance and given eternal life. That's the good news, that we could be rescued from all of that. Jesus Christ, for those who put their trust and faith in him, undoes all that we see in Genesis. In fact, it goes exponentially beyond it. So far beyond it that the work of Christ for you and I can never, ever be undone. Not by you, not by anyone. Your salvation is permanent and your salvation is secure. I mean, is that good news? That's great news. The King has come and he has brought salvation with him to all who believe, forgiveness of sin, newness of life, a promise of eternity in heaven with him, in a new heaven and a new earth where everything is right, everything is good. That's good news. You don't have to be separated from God anymore. You no longer have to hide from him. You no longer have to walk in loneliness and hopelessness and despair. Because of Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning that no matter what you've done, I don't care what it's been, you can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel, and that's the good news. That's not only the good news, folks, I have in my notes, that's the best news on earth. Turn with me to Romans 10. Romans 10. We're going to start in verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. What? The word of the gospel. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That, folks, you're worried about how to get saved. You're not sure how to get saved. That is saved from the wrath to come. Now you know what saved means. It tells us. It's so simple, it's profound. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your what? Your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. What's another word for saved? Rescued. For, he continues, for the heart, for with the heart a person believes. It's got to come from internally. It's not a mental ascension. It's not just a verbal ascension. It's from deep within your being, the person within. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness. This is not my righteousness. This is the imputed righteousness of Christ. What's another word for imputed? The given. Leading to righteousness with the mouth, he confesses, leading to salvation, saved from the wrath to come. For the scriptures say, whoever believes upon him, who's the him? Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame. When? At the end time. When you stand before God, when you give an account of everything. Who can be saved? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches, abounding in riches. For who? For all who call upon his name, all who cry out to him. For whoever
that means you this morning, calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be, not could be. But there's a switch up in verse 14. Could put a but there. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard of? And how will they hear without what? A preacher or a proclaimer. It's not just talking about what I do on Sunday mornings. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim what? Good news of good things. With such a powerful message, folks, with such a powerful promise for all of mankind, how on earth could you and I be silent? We are heralds, or we are to be heralds, proclaiming this good news to humanity. Because the King has come, because his kingdom is at hand, God's people must proclaim the good news. Back to 10:7. First few words, what does it say? And as you go, this is Jesus' words. As you're traveling through the land, as you're going here and there in your daily life, as you're living your life at work, at school, wherever you go, the good news of the kingdom should be something that you carry with you. This is applied to us this morning. The gospel, in other words, should always be on the tip of your tongue as a Christian, like the old Amex commercials. Don't leave home what? Without it. Never seen a turtle without his shell. I've never seen a hermit crab without his lid. The two go hand in hand, like a shepherd and his staff. Did you leave the house this morning with your cell phone? If I was to have everyone raise their hand, of course, 99.9% of you did. Like your cell phone when you leave the house in the morning, like your wallet, like your pocketbook, take the gospel with you. As you go, wherever you go, take this glorious good news with you. Peter tells us that. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. That is to set him aside within your heart. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Why are you so hopeful? Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Yet with gentleness and fear. Because the King has come, God's people should proclaim the gospel as you go, wherever you go. Carries the idea of something you are doing continuously as you travel, as you're walking, as you're going from place to place. Be ready to share this good news. That's the first thing we see in verse 7. Take it with you. There should never be a time in your life when you are not ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ. My wife keeps every single electronic connector in the face of the planet. She's got them hidden throughout the house. She's even got them in the garage. I went to clean the garage not too long ago. I opened a drawer. There's all kinds of electronics in there. I'm like, oh, hon, can I throw these away? Don't throw those away. I might need them. But when the time comes and I say to her, you know what, I need a connector for a 2016 iPad, she goes, I got it. Someone has a question about Christ, about salvation, about life, about sin, no matter what it is, you got to have an answer. You got to be able to respond, and you got to be ready to respond. You won't respond always perfectly, none of us ever do. Say a quick prayer and give them what you know. Give them the good news. Y'all should be like, and I should be like, a runner in a starting block. You ever see them? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for that gun to go off. Pow! And you're like, whew, let me go get it.
Be ready. As you're going. That's number one. The second thing Jesus tells them to do. As you go, oh, let me see what I got here. Preach! Some of you are saying, well, females aren't supposed to preach in church. This isn't talking about church. This is not talking about women pastors. This is, the word can be translated proclaim. As you go, proclaim. As you're going, proclaim.
This is not a whisper. It's not a murmur. It's a proclamation. The old days, you watch the old movies, black and white, there's always this little kid on the street corner, he's got some newspapers. What's he saying? Extra! Now, how's he saying? He's not like, extra, extra, read everything about it. He's like, extra, extra, read all about it.
That's the idea behind this. Proclaim it aloud for everyone to hear. There's boldness behind this. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and you shouldn't be either. Sometimes we're, if we're honest, we're like, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to look like an idiot. Don't. Share the gospel. Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because it carries the power to save a human being from the wrath of God. Don't shrink back from that. You've heard the expression, and so have I. Someone's in a burning building, and you see it. You don't sheepishly walk up to the door and do what? Excuse me. Excuse me. Your house is on fire. Flames billowing out of the window. No, you're bold. Wake up! Wake up! The house is on fire! We should preach the gospel with that same urgency, folks. Don't worry about waking them up. Don't worry about offending them. There's a bigger problem here. They could die, and your silence in that hour could cost them their life, spiritually speaking. Yes, we're taking a chance. I'm with you on that. Whenever we share the good news that someone might be offended. Folks, this day and age, people are offended about everything. Sky is blue. I'm offended at that. I don't like the color blue. It's magenta. I don't even know what that color is. Of far greater importance is the message. When the opportunity presents itself, folks, you've got to share it. I get nervous sometimes too, because the opportunity presents itself. Like, we gotta give it now. Because the king has come, God's people should proclaim the gospel as they go. They ought to proclaim it publicly. What does that mean? Unapologetically, verbally, boldly. Lastly, what do we see? Urgently. Urgently. There's no such thing as lifestyle evangelism. That's when people tell you, just live your life as a good Christian, and that carries far more weight than giving the people the gospel. Wrong. People don't know how much. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Well, that's true. In my mind, that's a cop-out, though. Why? Because if you're a professing Christian and you don't care about people, you've got a bigger problem than you think. A natural byproduct of true salvation is a love and a care for people. When the world looks at you, they should see a difference. If they don't, you should reassess your walk with the Lord. Being a good person is no substitute for sharing the gospel. Your walk, as good as it might be, does not save people. The gospel saves people. So at some point, friends, you've got to open your mouth. At some point, you've got to say something to that person.
At some point, you've got to push past that awkwardness. Listen, I'm with you on that. My dad was a very quiet man. Didn't talk a lot. You didn't always know what he was thinking or what he was feeling. He grew up a staunch Catholic. And I would try from time to time to give him the gospel. Paul, I get that word. Paul, head would turn. I'd be like, okay. But that didn't stop me. Wait for another opportunity. Boom. Try to give him the gospel. In the end, he did come to Christ. Of course, he was on his deathbed practically. My neighbor, not a Christian. And I'll tell you what, I think I've told you this. When I try to share the gospel with him, he wants to leave. I mean, literally, hey, let me talk to you about Jesus Christ. I forget how I'll couch it. He said, well, I got to go. It's exact. Talk to Don. I got to go. I mean, if I want to get rid of him, that's what I do. I'll bring that up. Because he loves to talk. But I'll tell you what, I'm not done with him. Every time I see him, I'm ready. I'm looking for an opportunity. Because he's a soul. Because he will spend eternity somewhere. And I want it to be with Jesus Christ.
Urgently. Because the King has come, God's people should proclaim the gospel urgently. Where do we see that in the text? As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. It's right there. Right around the corner, it's closing fast. Don't miss this opportunity, folks, is how you should look at it. There's a sense of urgency to our message, folks. Why? Because the window of opportunity is always closing. And when it does close, when his kingdom is established, folks, you don't want them falling on the wrong side. You and I should always be mindful that the person that we are talking to, the person that we have that opportunity to give this glorious truth to give this good news to, could be dead tomorrow. That's the truth. And I've been in that circumstance before. Many, many, many years ago when I first came to Christ, I was working in the secular world as a computer geek, and from time to time we'd get called off to remote locations as a big company. And from time to time, we get called off to remote locations to help them with your connectivity. Something's going on. And there was this lady there, young lady. She was in her 30s. Sweetest thing in the world. Can you help me out? Sometimes she'd even bypass the help center. Come on by. I need help. Something's not printing. Something's not working. I don't have connectivity, and I'd come by. Very, very nice. And some time had passed since I had gotten any calls to go out to this particular site. And again, I'm a Christian during this time. A new Christian, but still a Christian. And I remember going out to this site, and I said, hey, you know where, I forget her name, Marsha. Hey, where's Marsha? I don't see Marsha around. Everybody just stopped and looked at me. You didn't know? I said, no, what? She died of breast cancer. And my first thought was, I never gave her the gospel. Remember that. You may never have that opportunity again. The kingdom that Christ will oversee is a glorious one. It is majestic. It is beautiful. It will be like nothing we've ever experienced. The kingdom Jesus speaks of is hinted at in the book of Daniel. This is where the Bible just merges or connects. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 is talking about the coming kingdom. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will cause a kingdom to rise up which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but itself will stand forever. This is the day when Christ returns and basically sets up his kingdom on earth. In Matthew chapter 25, you can turn there if you want. Jesus talks about it. 25:31. Talking about when Christ comes back, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the sheep separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, what? Here's what you want to hear, folks. Come, you are who are the blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what you want to hear. Verse 41, what you do not want to hear. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for you, for the devil and his angels. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through 17 says this, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in the heavens crying out, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their face and worshiped God, saying these words, we give thanks, O Lord our God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. That's coming. Christ's kingdom has been inaugurated, but there is still a full incoming of his kingdom that we await. Folks, this is not pie in the sky. This is not Paul Tesari telling you what he thinks. This is not Trinity Bible Church's message. This is God's message to the world. And this is the message that Jesus wants us to proclaim as often as we can. What's the gospel? You tell me. Good news. It's the greatest news in the history of man. A holy God has stooped to save humanity in and through the blood of Jesus Christ, our King, our Messiah, our Savior. Because the King has come, because his kingdom is at hand, God's people should proclaim this gospel as they go, that's me and you, publicly and urgently. And I want to end with this quote. It is a quote by Vodibachum. The gospel is not just for the lost. It's for Christians too. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily to remember the depth of God's grace. I got this text from Erica this morning. And if we fill in the good news with where it says gospel, I'll just reread it to you. The good news is not just for the lost, it is for the Christian too. We need to preach the good news to ourselves daily to remember the depths of God's grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this text and thank you for the exhortation of our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to proclaim this glorious gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.